text appointed for today is Psalm 73, and we'll hear the reading of just the first three verses of the psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So far the reading. You may be seated. Dr. Martin Luther provided prefaces or short introductions for all the books of the Bible. Some of those prefaces are quite famous, like his preface to the Epistle to the Romans. Another of his prefaces, which is very valuable for its insight, is his preface to the Book of Psalms. Dr. Luther loved the Psalms. It's very likely that he had all 150 of them committed to memory after his years of singing through all the Psalms at least once a month in his experience in the Augustinian monastery. Many of the hymns that Dr. Luther wrote were paraphrases of various ones of the Psalms. In his preface to the Book of Psalms, one of the points that he makes is that the Psalms enable us to look into the hearts of the saints, the believers of the past, and to see and hear what kind of thoughts they had in all kinds of situations. And furthermore, he says, the Psalms present not just the ordinary, everyday words of the saints, but their very best language. Dr. Luther compares the human heart to a ship on a wild and stormy sea. That heart experiences fear and worry over impending disaster, grief and sadness because of evil, but also hope of anticipated happiness and joy over blessings. Psalm 73 is an outstanding example of this very thing. This psalm presents to us a human situation that all of us can relate to, a problem that all of us will wrestle with at some time or other. The first two verses set the tone for the entire psalm. The first verse is an assertion of faith. The writer affirms his conviction that God is good to his people. He is saying, I believe that there is a good God in heaven and that he looks out for his people, and that's my conviction. But then in the very next verse, he confesses that it has not always been easy for him to hang on to that conviction. He goes so far as to admit that that confession of faith which he had just made had almost slipped away from him. He had experienced great turmoil and doubt. He said, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And then he proceeds to show what the problem was, the reason why he had almost lost his grip on his faith in God. It had to do with the evidence that came to him through his senses. He saw and he heard what was going on in the lives of people around him who were openly and unashamedly godless and wicked. And they seemed to have it all. Prosperity, strength, confidence, problem-free lives, you name it, the godless seemed to have it. And that evidence, which impinged on his eyes and ears, led him to envy, he said. He was filled with that discontent and resentment that comes from seeing the fact that somebody else has it better. And the problem was compounded because those he envied lived with an attitude and a lifestyle that were so different from what he claimed to have as a godly man. And he noticed still another thing. Those he envied seemed to exert influence over other people. They caused other people to call into question the value of the godliness that he claimed to stand for. Other people were led to scoff and mock and say, "How does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" The arrogance and defiance of the ungodly seemed to be readily transmittable to others. The promoters of defiance of God gained a following, while his piety didn't seem to be bringing in many converts to his way of life. He came to a point where he wanted to say, "I have cleansed my heart in vain. What's the use? The godless are carefree and prosperous while I am plagued and chastened." And what he saw and heard and the conclusions that his mind arrived at on the basis of what he saw and heard had pushed him into doubt and envy. What he believed to be true was vigorously challenged by what he perceived with his senses. He was powerfully aware of this imbalance and turmoil in his mind. He just had to say, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He just found it all to be too oppressive. But he found relief for his turmoil in a particular place. He says, "I went into the sanctuary of God." And there he found other things to consider, which addressed his problem. The sanctuary of God refers to that place where God revealed himself in the midst of his people under the Old Testament, the temple. And that revelation from God associated with that place shed a different light on the painful dilemma that he was experiencing. What was it about that place that caused him to see things in a new way? Was it just a matter of the calmness and serenity of the place that put his troubled mind at ease? Was there simply a psychology at work here that brought him some sense of peace? I don't think so. There are many aspects of the temple that would not have communicated calmness and serenity. The temple reminded its users and visitors that there were barriers that separated the holiness of God from the profane and vulgar condition of mankind. Those barriers were impenetrable from the side of mankind. God's dwelling was in the most holy place, and woe unto that man who attempted to enter that place in a manner which was not prescribed by God. But the temple also revealed how rebellious and alienated mankind was reconciled to God. God provided one who acted as a mediator, who provided atonement, who entered into the most holy place with sacrificial blood. And this truth concerning the reconciliation of God and mankind could not be known by using eyes and ears and perceiving the actions and words of mankind. It was known in that gracious revelation which God gave of himself in his temple and the word of God which was associated with it. And it is embraced by faith and not by sight or rational understanding. In this message of reconciliation, the psalm writer found the resolution to his dilemma. He was reconciled to God, who is utterly holy and yet gracious and compassionate in dealing with his people. The fallen world is not reconciled to God, and by its ways and its wisdom, it never will be. It will continue in that defiant attitude which was first produced in the human heart by the satanic words, "Did God really say?" In the realization of these things, the psalm writer could confess before God concerning his struggle with doubt and envy of the wicked, "I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." And finally, he is able to say to God, "You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73 portrays for us a spiritual pilgrimage. What we see and hear in this world and grasp with our minds engenders doubt and envy of the world. But in the temple of God's revelation to us, we find a gracious revelation of reconciliation, which defies the wisdom of the world. And in the light of glory, in the resurrection, what we must now believe and hope for will become possession and reality. Jesus told his faithful on the night he was betrayed, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And the temptation to be trapped in that envy which the psalm writer describes is great. "In the world you will have trouble," Jesus said, but then he adds, "I have overcome the world, and blessed are you in that victory of the Savior which he gives you in the gospel." Let us all pray. Please rise for prayer. Gracious God, you know that we are set in the midst of so many and great dangers, and that because of the weakness of our mortal nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant to us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.